So this is the book, as it says right in the beginning, it is a book of contemplation. And so it has to be studied with that contemplative, our vision should be contemplative, our outlook should be contemplative, and which means that we have to go deeper than what appears on the surface. The truth as it appears on the surface is one, but then contemplation means going deeper than the mere appearance. So this is what we shall try to do, and it begins with these prayers. God, please repeat, God, unto whom all hearts be open, and unto whom all will speaketh, and unto whom no privy thing is hid, I beseech thee so far to cleanse the intent of mine heart with the unspeakable gift of thy grace, that I may perfectly love thee and worthily praise thee. Amen. So, last time we were at this juncture, that yes, understood that God, our ideal, our goal, is beyond where our mind and intellect can reach. Beyond that is this goal. So the question is now, how can we form a connection with it? Like to get somewhere, if it is very tall building and we have to climb by a ladder. Now if the ladder is too short to go where we need to go, then obviously we will have to find some other way how to connect. So to connect to God, this question comes. So we have to use these two powers. I will read a little bit, and the words are very fine. This is what in Hindus this idea is referred to as God incarnate, or the grace of God, God coming to us. Since we cannot reach God, we tell, oh God, can you come to us and lift us? That sounds better. There is that imaginary dialogue between the devotees and God. That devotees, they have elected a representative probably, and then the representative is arguing with God that we all want to see you. We all want to come and meet with you. And God is replying, very good. Please come. There is this ladder of yoga. You climb that ladder of yoga and you can come. And then the devotee says that, look, that's the correct thing, I agree. But the ladder is kind of too narrow a ladder and bit risky too. One needs some expertise to climb that. And since it is so narrow, so many 7 billion people here to get onto that ladder and reach you, how long will it take? God said, well, okay, but that's the procedure. Howsoever long it takes, that is what is told, that is how you have to come. The devotee said, but if there is another way, will you agree if I suggest some other way so that we can come speedily? God says, well, if it is really feasible, I can think about it. The devotee then says that, look, the ladder that can reach you, somebody can come down from there too. So instead of all of us going so far, why don't you come a few steps down? That will work fine as well. So they say, therefore, God kind of comes down, becomes flesh. And the God's becoming flesh, the word becoming flesh, is something like that, that God incarnates as man, comes to our level, showers the grace in various ways, so that we get a solid connector, something that we can easily connect to, and thus can elevate ourselves to that level. So this is a beautiful concept. In every religion you will find this idea very beautifully presented. In Christians, because this is basically a Christian text, so it mentions this, that they, the God and we and the Holy Ghost, the soul, the God and the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is, or the Holy Spirit is like in between. At one end it is connected to us, and at another end it is connected to where our mind and body cannot reach the Godhead. So it is by holding on to this, then we get that supreme illumination. So this author says, he accords with our soul in terms of the limits of his Godhead, and our soul accords to him because of the high worth of our having been created in his image and in his likeness. And he by himself alone is more than sufficient to fulfill the will and desire of our soul, and none but he may do so. Our soul, by virtue of his transforming grace, then becomes altogether capable of comprehending God by love. And this, like knowing an angel or a man's soul, is beyond the comprehension of all man's created powers of knowledge. I mean by knowing and not by loving, and that is why I refer to them here as powers of knowledge, with another main effective power referred to as the loving power. So we have with us these two somewhat distinct powers. Sometimes they get intermixed also. The power of intellect, by which we comprehend things, that okay, how many dollars I have got, or how many states this United States has, then many more complicated things as well, what we would call rocket science. Okay, we comprehend it by our intellect. But there is another power with us, very important. We all know about it, but sometimes we push it in the back. We do not use it for the right purpose. And that is the power of love. That is most important power that will help us to climb to God. This power of love and power of grace, that what he mentions here. With the respect of these powers, God is the creator of them. The first is the power of knowledge, and to this God is incomprehensible. By intellect one can never comprehend God. Not possible. That is not the right tool, I mean. It is at least our intellect can tell us that it cannot do this job. It has different applications. If you want to cook, you need one kind of appliance, you need stoves and all that. You cannot say that my screwdriver will be able to cook for me. Screwdriver has other purposes, you know, but it is completely inefficient, not useful at all for cooking purposes. So, for realization of God, the power of intellect is not good enough. It at least can show us, if we can think properly, think in an analytical way, we'll be able to easily comprehend this fact that our intellect is not capable of doing it. And one of our teachers used to say, therefore, that the best intellect is that which understands the limitations of intellect. So at least it tells, okay, you can't go more than that. And go up to the limit where intellect can take you. And then, yes, the other power is there, power of love. Power of love is capable then of connecting us to God. So this power has to be awakened, purified, made powerful. This is an important task that he has been speaking about earlier also, that this is the most important task, to bring up this power of love and connect it to its right source, that is God. And thus, now we have the tool, right tool, to connect to God. So, it says here that this is the power we have to use, that to the extent that a loving soul alone, by virtue of its love, should comprehend him within itself, and within itself all souls and angels that ever may be filled to the full, and much more still beyond comparison. This is the infinite and marvelous miracle of life, whose effects go on without end. Forever shall he do it, and he shall ever cease doing it. Whoever has the grace to see this, see it. For the feeling of this is endless bliss, and the contrary is endless pain. This is what I get by this, and what I miss by not doing this. If I do this work, what do I get? That whosoever has the grace to see this, see it. For the feeling of this is endless bliss, which we all want. Do we want end to our bliss? That, okay, enough of bliss, you know, now I am ready for more suffering. And we all want endless bliss. And if we don't do this work, what is this world? Endless pain. Endless pain. That is otherwise the nature of this world. If we do not think of God, if we do not hold on to God, then this world, as the great Lord Buddha has mentioned, kind of proven, let us say, that this whole world is suffering. This is nothing more than that. It is everywhere full of suffering. He gave reasons also for its being suffering, that it is transient, you cannot catch it. By the time you think that, well, it is coming to my grips, you see that it is slipping off it. And the life just vanishes in attempt to do that. You think that you are young and you can, you have a lot more time. But before the thought is kind of over, you see the hair are turning grey. Just the other day, I think that just it is just the other day that I used to go to kindergarten and cry and play and all that. And the idea was, how quickly I will become a big grown-up man, because being a little kid, they all keep on bullying me, everybody, and I have to depend on them for everything. Let me become grown-up quickly. And then it keeps on changing, everything happens so fast. As I was talking to somebody things today, that things happen so fast, it appears just yesterday. Yes, it was just like yesterday. And now, you say, before you realize You are just over the hills, so it is. So, in our language we say that, well, the wood is already put in the for the funeral pyre that your body will be kept on. The wood is already been ordered for it, so it is. So, this is the how the things quickly change, and so therefore it is all suffering. But if you can look at what is not changing, what is not impermanent, what has no beginning and therefore no end, and can connect to it, then it is all bliss, endless bliss, because we are holding on to that which is endless. If we try to hold on to that which is continuously changing and has end, so therefore then we cannot expect endless bliss. So this is what we get if we practice this, bring out this power of love. Then we can see that power of love can reach us, can take us. It invokes, while it is from our side, it is power of love. From the other side, it is power of grace. Grace, the word is very beautiful. Grace is something that we cannot demand. We cannot say that I have the right over it. When I have right over it, it is not a matter of grace. Like if I have my money in the bank account, then bank is not showering a big grace if I withdraw it. It is my money, I am withdrawing it, that's it. It is, but if I want loan, then it is not matter of right, I have to show, you know, this is my collateral, I have to apply. And then it is matter of grace, they may accede to it, they may reject it. It is not matter of right per se, it is matter of grace. So it is like that. So grace has no particular law or rule. It comes. So from our side, it is our loving connection with God. The love has to be, you know, one characteristic of love is oneness. When you love somebody, you feel oneness with that. So, when we really love, we shall start seeing that it is all really one. The appearances are many. See, when two people love each other, then they feel, well, we are kind of one. We are one soul. So, it is when one really loves God, then we can see God as present, same one God being the self of everyone. This is a prominent teaching in Vedanta that is being spoken of, that although we are all different bodies, as bodies we are all separate and different in appearance, but the soul in all is one and the same. It is there that we are one. So this is what is to be invoked. For this reason, whoever has been transformed by grace, so that he follows this way of obeying the urgings of his will, should not remain in this life without some taste of the infinite sweetness. For just as he is not without these urgings in nature, so he may not be in the bliss of heaven without the full food. So that is being assured. This is language is somewhat technical language, that that you get the bliss right here when you connect it, when you connect to that grace, and it continues. In the heaven too, means when the body is gone, you know, this same thing continues in whatever state you are. It is because now it has nothing to do with body. Because of love, you have already transcended the attachment to body. Now, whether body is or is not, doesn't make any difference. So, the loving grace will be experienced throughout, and as a result, the bliss will be experienced, and nothing else then is needed in life. It is the goal. After, you cannot ask this question. This is a kind of question that gets asked as to what next then. Okay, somebody gets this. Then what next? And there is as such no answer to it except that there is nothing next than this. It is a total fulfillment. If there is something next, then that this is not state of total fulfillment. Total fulfillment, arriving at the goal, means there is no next. That's it. It is here we see that how. I do not wonder, therefore, that I urge you to do this work. Last time we saw that this work is to be undertaken. He calls it the simplest work. And this is surprising for many. Most of us think that this God realization is a difficult work, too difficult. I am an ordinary person, and only saints, those saintly people, they can alone get these things. We are putting the cart before the horses. It is the person who gets it gets called saint. It is not reverse, that somebody is a saint and therefore is able to do that work of realizing God. The one who does this work is called saint. So, like somebody who learns engineering and starts working as engineer gets called as engineer. Not that because that person was getting called engineer, then he started going to engineering school and so forth. It is by the virtue of that person's education and work gets the name engineer. So, who gets the name saint? The one who forms through love this connection with the divine. God is now palpably present for that person. More than reality of this world. As we see these chairs and people around, that person sees God in everything. It is a matter of direct experience, and that experience removes all sufferings. In fact, the word suffering has no meaning. The word itself becomes meaningless. So that is what is mentioned here, that therefore he is urging the disciple to do, to undertake this work. And as he mentioned again, that this work takes the least time. How much time will this take? We may think that, well, we have to do, perform austerities for a long time. And then maybe after 1,000 births, if I do it, then I will get liberated. I don't have that much time, and so forth. Now he explained the notion of time so beautifully. You know that nice joke that a man having some terminal disease, and then the doctor told him one day that, well, you have just 6 more months to live. And then he said, oh my goodness, just 6 more months. But the problem, doctor, I will not be able to pay all your bills in 6 months. And then the doctor gave him 6 more months. So it is okay, because the payment has to come. So therefore, the doctor gave him another 6 months to go by. So the time that we think of is really not the right way of thinking about it. It is the events that we arrange in a way, and then we go get the sense of time, like today, tomorrow, and all that. Now, if we make use of every moment, here he calls atom of time, every single atom of time, then there will be no problem at all. We will realize the truth in no time. It takes much less time to realize God than, say, for driving from here to downtown. What time it will take? A little bit. So this work takes much less time than that. Very quick job if we make use of every moment. But you may, he says in the next paragraph, that it is that you may say that for all this time, years, I had been not using it properly. Now it has formed a kind of, you know, rut. And so what is the hope for me to get out of it? And he will answer that, but before that he says, and about this cloud of unknowing, that this is not, don't think of it as an objective cloud. A cloud of unknowing is not something that you see, you stand here and then you see the clouds passing by, I am here and they are the clouds there. In, just to give you an analogy, a place that I used to be at, it is a place of highest rainfall in the world. And when the rain would fall, really, it is all cloud. You are in cloud. It is, everything is kind of pervaded with water, and you are always wet there. There is no getting dry during that rainy season. You can't get dry there. One day I was called by a Swami staying there, and he said, you know, I thought that at night I forgot to switch my light off, because in the morning I saw it is burning. It was raining cats and dogs. It is the whole, he actually, the roof had started leaking so much that he then went under his cot and was sleeping there. So, and then he suddenly saw that the lights are on here. So he thought, did he forget to switch it off? He saw the switch is off. But because of the moisture, it has all formed direct connection. No? Yeah, it has bypassed the switch. So it is, so there how the cloud is, it is all everywhere the cloud is. Inside you, outside you, around you, there is nothing to show. This is the cloud. Look up, there is cloud. No, here, there, everywhere, inside, outside, it is cloud. So, this is just an analogy. This is, imagine, far more pervasive a cloud which has entered in our understanding, which has entered our feelings, which has entered in our, you know, all perceptions are filled with this cloud of unknowing. Why it is called cloud of unknowing is just because of that our knowledge is obstructed. We are not able to comprehend or see the reality directly. So let me read from here. And do not believe that because I call it a darkness or a cloud, that it is a cloud formed out of moistures in the air, nor that it is the kind of darkness that is in your house at night when the candle is out. That kind of darkness or that kind of cloud you can imagine merely out of the curiosity of your mind, and you can carry it before your eyes in the brightness of brightest day of summer, just as you can imagine a clear and shining light on the darkest night of winter. Leave such falsehood alone. They are not what I am talking about. When I speak of darkness, I am referring to a lack of knowing. A lack of knowing. It is the problem with this kind of lack of knowing is that we feel we know and yet we don't know. It is lack of knowing is of that type. This is what in Vedanta gets called as Maya. That it is all pervading. It is our thoughts are part of it. Our emotions are part of it. It is our so-called knowledge is part of it. Our spiritual practice is part of it. Everything that we are doing is a part of it. So this is the cloud. And you see, I have tried to take the picture where you can see the cloud, the light around and all that. So the cloud also is visible not because of the cloud per se, because something is beyond the cloud. The sun or something that is luminous behind the cloud is making the appearance of cloud too possible. So this is perceived. This cloud is perceived, this whatever you may call this Maya is felt, that too not because of its light, but because something is illuminating it. That divine is illuminating it. That luminosity, that shine is percolating through this cloud. Again, they are not separate. Our intellect somehow makes this thing very, very difficult. We are forced to see things separate, different from one another. And our understanding is like that, that A separate from B or A one with B. When we say A one with B, then we don't need to say A and B either. If A is same as B, then A is A, that's it. It is. So, if we, about this cloud, is the cloud one with God or is separate from God? Now, this question cannot be answered. It is identical and not identical. It is one with God and not one with God. It is indefinable in any of our human terms where we say this is like this or not like this. The problem is it is like this as well as not like this and still something more. It is, we cannot really show what it is, and that is why it is this cloud. When I speak of darkness, I am referring to a lack of knowing. It is a lack of knowing that includes everything you do not know, or else that you have forgotten, whatever is altogether dark for you because you do not see it with your spiritual eye. And for this reason, it is not called a cloud of air, but rather a cloud of unknowing that is between you and your God. That is between you and the truth. You are not seeing truth because of this cloud. This is again a matter of human weakness. That is why this description needs to be given like this. That we have, by the virtue of being humans, we always have this question, why? Why? Even the children, they ask, why? And why should I do like this? That Today we have a children's camp and I was telling the children, hey, come on, you should drink milk. Why? It is. We have this question, why? Why should I do this? Why this happens? Why it doesn't happen? And therefore one philosopher asked this, that why should there be a why for everything? Do you have this? Why should there be a why? We don't ask this question. But this why, that why do we not see the truth? Now the answer therefore has to be given for our satisfaction. And it is said the cloud of unknowing. The fact that instead of truth, we see the appearances. Instead of one, we see the many. Why? Okay, that is cloud of unknowing. That phenomena is Maya. It is not an explanation. It is just a statement of fact. That this is, he says, I therefore am calling it a cloud of unknowing. But don't imagine that it is a cloud that is formed by moisture. As soon as we say cloud, immediately a human idea of cloud comes up. But this is not that kind of cloud. It is the beautiful imagery he has used, cloud, because it is, you are not seeing the truth, and yet in a way you are getting the indication of truth, because how you become aware of the cloud? That cloud is becoming visible because of something beyond. You can understand that it is in the morning. Suppose you see that the sun is up or not. In winter, a little boy was told by mom, hey, just go and see if the sun has come out or not. And then he says, mom, give me a flashlight so that I can see. And mom said, well, if the sun is up, you don't need a flashlight to see the sun. It is, the sun is up, so you see everything by the light of sun. This morning, I could see that it was all cloudy, rain was coming. By what light? That sun's light. Although I was not able to see the sun, I could see that there must be sun up there, otherwise the cloud also cannot be seen, the rain cannot be seen. So by not knowing all this, we are knowing something, that there is something because of which we are not able to know, and yet we are able to know. So this is a very difficult thing to explain in words. So, but can be experienced, can be practically gotten into. So this is what he has told. Now what we should do? There is this cloud of unknowing. He says that our spiritual practice consists of what? And it is told by all different sages of different religions, that the practice is of this nature, that and if ever you come to this cloud to dwell in it and work in it as I bid you, then just as this cloud of unknowing is above you and between you and your God, it will be necessary for you to put this in the same way, a cloud of forgetting beneath you, between you and all the creatures that have been ever made. Cloud of forgetting. This word is a very beautiful word. When I read this book first, I was charmed by this particular word, the cloud of forgetting. Our attraction to all the creatures, everything that is created, we run after it. Now, our running after it automatically precludes the possibility of our transcending this cloud of unknowing. We are going in the opposite direction. This is just a pictorial representation of it, that soul has these two pulls towards the cloud of unknowing and transcending it and realizing the God. This is a cloud of unknowing, transcendence of that. But then soul gets caught into the created things, all our attractions for sensual pleasures, all that is making us even forget that we have to do this work of reaching our true nature. And so the practice is really of this nature, of forgetting this. The word forgetting is not in the sense of loss of memory, but what it means is that we are not going to be concerned about it, that whatever is created, then the creator is important, not the creation. Sri Ramakrishna used to give this analogy, that magician and its magic. A magician shows many things of magic, brings out from the empty box many, many things, really brings out a rain of dollars. Now, we all know that it's not real, because if it was real, why would he ask for money and make a magic show? Just can keep on shaking his box when he needs money. But it is not real. This money isn't there. It is unreal. So many things that that the magician shows, those things are, we know, part of the magic. It is mesmerizing us. And thus, who is real there? The magician is real. The magic comes and goes. The magician is real. So, the creator, the God, that is real. All the creation, how it is. And this is matter of experience. It comes and goes. Passing, continuously passing. It is. Therefore, we see that it is just an appearance. And so, if we want to go to God, this is a necessary step. Somewhat painful because of our attachment to that which is created. Oh, I want to hold on to this. My family is so dear to me. I want to stick with all that. I want to be, running after money because money is real. I want to run after all these enjoyments. Because it all appears to be real. So, to get away from it causes pain. In Bhagavad Gita, it is a very beautiful, great verse comes there about yoga, that it is, and Lord says there, tam vidyat dukkha sanyoga viyogam yoga sadnitam. Although it is called yoga, it is, yoga means union, combining, joining. Actually, it is viyoga that is being called as yoga. It is viyoga means it is disjoining that is to be done. Your yoga, your union with God is already there. You don't have to form union with God. You are already bliss. You don't need to go and get connected with bliss. You are bliss. But you have formed a connection. You have joined yourself with suffering. Now, what is to be done is to cut that bond. That is day what is called mistakenly as yoga. What one needs to do is the viyoga. That tam vidyat dukkha sanyoga viyogam. That know that this getting connected with suffering, dukkha sanyoga, you are connected with suffering. So what you need to do is cut that. If I am holding a red hot ball, iron ball, suppose I am holding a red hot iron ball and I am what I need to do? I don't need anything else, drop that ball, you know. That is the important thing. So this is our connecting with this suffering. The world is suffering. We are holding on to it and thus just forget that, put the cloud of forgetting. This is where the practice is needed. Put this cloud of forgetting. This is a deliberate thing. The cloud of unknowing is there. You don't need to create it. But this cloud is a part of the conscious spiritual practice that keep a cloud of forgetting. Put it deliberately there. And when we do that, then our journey towards this goal begins. To think of the kindness, and he mentions here that about God, we should not ask anything from the God and say God is very kind to us. It is Sri Ramakrishna used to say this in this connection, to think of the God, think of the kindness of the God and love and praise him for that is of very little value. Think of God's kindness, that God has given us food to eat, and God has given us place to stay, and so forth. Sri Ramakrishna used to say that what is there big thing to praise God for it? If we say God, my father, that then it is the duty of the God to give us food and clothing, and that is what makes him father. If God is dear to me, then do I praise God for giving? Sometimes, in fact, the parents become suspicious that if the child starts praising. One gentleman just told me that when my daughter starts saying, "Oh, Dad, how nice you are, and wow, with this your nice suit, you look so wonderful," I immediately ask her, "How much do you want?" How much do you want? It is this praise of God means you are trying to, you know, butter the God and start this thing, praising and ask something. But in this work, what is important is that compared to loving him for love's sake, loving him for just God. I love, I don't ask anything of you. This idea of asking something from God has to be given up. Instead of asking from God, and we should learn to ask for God. I want you, God. I don't want anything else from you. I love you. That's it. It is if they say that, well, oh dear, I love you so much for your money. Then is it a real love? Will you call it love? No. It is when I was coming down, you know, from the aircraft, was about to land, and then they start telling, "Thank you for choosing this airliner, and also we are always ready to serve you. We like you." And then that attendant who was giving the announcement wanted to make a little fun and said, "We love you, in fact, your money." So it is because you give money. So when we love God and say that, "God, I love you for this and love for this," that's not really love. It is not even worth the word. It is loving God for the sake of God. And this is, I think, we have exceeded our time for today. So we shall, this question is asked now, that, well, how shall I think of that divine? How shall I think about God? What is He actually? And then the question is, answer is being given, "I do not know." But this is rather profound answer. We will have to think more about it. So we shall postpone it to next Tuesday. Any questions that you may have about today's discussion? Yes, Shravani. Okay, this slide. Well, yeah, it is. Thank you. Good question. That it is this soul. Is what we call I. Need not be defined any further at this stage. Whatever I call I, that is soul. We feel a spark of awareness, spark of life in us, and that is called soul. And then it is the cloud of this forgetting the created things. Created things we are aware of. Their pull is constantly being felt by us. The so-called pleasures and sufferings by it is a matter of our experience. And then God is what we do not really feel but yet feel. It is difficult to explain what is our connection with God. We hear about God as the reality, the truth, the absolute, this goal of life, and in various ways we think of God. So whatever idea of God we have, and we want to reach there. Now what obstructs that is the cloud of unknowing. And then this journey is being told by telling that, okay, you put this cloud of forgetting in between so that you will be kind of lifted towards this God, and you will clear the cloud of unknowing and realize that God. It is something similar, you know, like when an aircraft takes flight. Now what is done? A pressure, a force is generated between the aircraft and the ground to counter the gravity. And thus the aircraft gets lifted. So this world has a pull of gravity. And we get attracted to it, we get attached to it, like just the gravity. And so we have to create something that will counter this gravity. And that is called here, in a gist, as something to be, you know, in one word, cloud of forgetting. And this is therefore, the cloud of forgetting is to be inserted deliberately. That is the spiritual practice. We cannot say about, you know, "I will be going to God." You don't know the address. How can you go to God? Okay, you know the earth. You know the earthly pleasures. Yes. So try getting away from it. And thus, that will lift you towards that. So this is the practical spiritual practice, that on the one hand we have to keep up our prayers to God, and at the same time the important thing that we need to do is to put a cloud of forgetting. Let me pull myself away from all these things that attract me for the sake of so-called pleasure. We have to think about it. Oh, all these pleasures of eating candies and things like that, I have gone through a million times. How much pleasure do they get? It is just a bondage. So therefore, let me give it up. So like that, all these are in the world, whatever the pleasures we get are comparable to these candy pleasures. They come and go, vanish very quickly, and leave the reaction. It leaves the reaction of bondage. Every single pleasure that we take in the world we pay the price by bondage. So we have to think, and there the power of thinking can be best utilized. And thus, now let me detach myself from that. That is, just to match, you know, the cloud of unknowing, this also is therefore called a cloud of forgetting. Okay then, so we will have the closing prayer. Om Shanti 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 Harihi Om Tat Sat Shri Ramakrishna Arpanamastu.